In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Bernard,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Father.
Just wonder, can you all hear me? Maybe not. Okay. This evening. This might be better. Oh, you can hear that well. Okay. Testing. Can you hear me better?
Yeah.
Okay. Remember the story of the new priest that came out in the mass? He said, there's something wrong with the microphone and also with you, right? It's called original sin. Okay, today what I do in this mini-retreat is I like to talk about confession, but there's many ways we can approach it. What I like to do is I like to take the Ten Commandments and I'll do something a little bit different. I'll tell you a way in which you can break one of the commandments, but also the way in which you can observe the commandments. So that's a different approach, but I gave two talks online this morning, as I always do, and I'm going through the commandments, and I spent a long time just going through one element of how we can observe the first commandment. And that is by trying to grow in our faith. Okay, so growing in our faith is one way in which we can grow in the first commandment. So I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments, okay, and then I'll give you a way in which we can observe the commandment, then a way in which we can break it. Okay? That'll be my topic today. Okay? Because usually, when you hear the Ten Commandments, ways in which we break the commandments, right? You've probably never heard a talk in which, we can be positive ways in which we can observe the commandment. So that'll be the thrust of our talk. I wonder if, do we all have the commandments memorized? Probably not. Yeah, most, I'd say 99% of the Catholics don't have the Ten Commandments memorized. And I'm not saying this to embarrass you, but just, it's probably the case that we don't have the commandments memorized. So, and I'm not patronizing, I'm looking down upon you, just that this is the reality. If you talk with someone like my mother, who's 93, I mean, they knew the catechism by heart, but you're probably younger than 70. There's just been a dearth in catechism over the past 2.5 generations. So I'll go through the Ten Commandments. I'll name them, and then we'll go into them in the next 45 minutes. I'll explain ways in which we can observe it and break it. Okay. So the first commandment is, I am the Lord your God, you shall not have other gods before you. Second commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. third commandment is to remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Okay, the fourth commandment is honor your father and your mother. Fifth commandment is thou shalt not kill. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Seventh commandment is thou shalt not steal. The eighth commandment is you shall not lie or bear false witness. Ninth commandment is thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. And the tenth commandment is thou shalt not covet your neighbor's goods. And you probably heard those 50 years ago, but you haven't memorized them. And parents, I can't imagine myself being a parent and not, my kids didn't have the memorized. I'd feel I would be negligent as a father. I'm not a biological father, no? I think I'd be remiss. Because how are you going to make a good confession if you don't know the commandments? Right? You go to confession on the commandments. If you don't know them, how are you going to go to confession? So your confession is going to be pretty mediocre if you don't know the Ten Commandments. I've experienced this over the past week. I've been spending about 7 hours in the confessional every day for about a week. And I'm tired because I heard about 100 confessions and I'm running here to... In our parish, we got about 600 people in a retreat there, St. Peter Chanel. And all morning, hearing these really good confessions, the retreat is given by one of our priests on healing. You know? But we really have to know the commandments if we're going to be able to put them into practice. So that could be a Lenten proposal for all of us to memorize the Ten Commandments. One last idea on memorizing the commandments, and then we'll go through them, as I said, categorically, giving you a way in which you can break the commandment and a way in which we can observe it, is I'm hoping that Father Mike Schmitz, he's done a year talk on the Bible, and then he's done it on the Catechism of the Catholic Church, plan to write him a letter to do a year on the teaching of John Paul II. Okay, you've all heard of John Paul II. I hope you have, right? I was ordained by him, thanks be to God, a few years back. But his teaching has to be unpacked. I've read most of the writings of John Paul II. Then I would like maybe the following year to do a year on Fulton Sheen, who's my favorite. I love Fulton Sheen. And some of you who are my age, you probably heard of Fulton Sheen. I actually met him in person. What a privilege, no? Fulton Sheen, he was probably about the most famous radio TV speaker 50 to 60 years ago. But John Paul II, among the many documents that he wrote, the most important would be the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It came out in the early 90s. That would be by far his greatest writing. This is the second universal catechism in 2,000 years. We only have the Council of Trent, and that came out 500 years ago as a response to the Protestant Reformation. But even before he wrote that in the early 90s, about 10 years earlier, he wrote another document on catechism called Catechesi Tridendi, which is a short explanation of the importance of catechism. And so when I was living in Rome, I arrived almost when John Paul II was starting his pontificate. So an encyclical would come out, I'd be devouring it, no? Because I love John Paul II, and I love his writings. Not that they're easy to understand, but they're theological masterpieces. And in this Catechesi Tridendi, the Holy Father is trying to promote something that our parents did and what I had to do when I was a child, had to memorize. And so he said that we should We should memorize the basics of the Catholic Church. Memorizing the basics. Among which would be the Ten Commandments. And of course, memorizing the commandments is not enough because we have to try to understand them. So I've given you the Ten Commandments, but someone has to explain the commandments, and that's why you have the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and that's my purpose. I could spend the whole hour just on the first commandment, going through, 5% of it. But I think I'll give you a panoramic, eagle-eyed view of the Ten Commandments and kind of whet your appetite so that you can go deeper into knowing the commandments better. And most of you have children, and some of you even have grandchildren. So it's incumbent upon you, if you have children, you have to teach them the commandments, what they are and how to observe them, and when they do break them, and we all do because we're all sinners, that to bring them to confession so they can make good confessions, confessing their sins against the commandments. Last point is this, is that the commandments are so important that when the rich young man comes to Jesus, he says, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says very clearly, obey the commandments. And he says, which? And Jesus gives about 6 of the commandments. So there you have it from the mouth of Jesus himself. If we want to inherit eternal life, we have to obey the commandments. Okay, so our loving God does not depend upon feelings and emotions and giving hugs and jumping up and down. It doesn't really depend upon that. If we love God, we obey God. We obey God. We obey the commandments. Okay, so let's start. Okay, the first commandment is, "I am the Lord your God. You shall not have other gods before you." Jesus in Luke chapter 10. The scribe asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus says, "How do you see it?" And the man said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then you love your neighbor as yourself." So in that response, you have a summary of the Ten Commandments. That's a summary. But it's not exhaustive. In that, you have the two different dimensions of the commandments, which would be the vertical dimension and the horizontal dimension, or the theological dimension and the social dimension. The theological refers to our relationship with God, and the social refers to our relationship with our brothers and sisters. So that's a good way to see the commandments. Look at the cross. You have the vertical bar, and then you have the horizontal bar. The vertical bar means the bar that's going up, the horizontal bar, the one that is going out. So commandment 1, 2, and 3 would be the theological, the vertical. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 would be the social as well as the personal. Okay? The social as well as the personal. So the first is, "I am the Lord your God. You shall not have other gods before me." Okay, one way in which we can observe that commandment is if we try on a daily basis, not only to pray, but to improve our prayer life. Okay? I said to pray. That's not enough. Okay, we have to pray, but try to improve our prayer life. One of the reasons why the church gives us Lent is because we can become stagnant. We can be stultified, okay? Okay, we can become stodgy, stagnant, and stultified, the three S's, right? Which means We've stopped. It's like you ever see these ponds that are stagnant, okay? They're just dead debris. We can be like that, no? So if you do not grow in your spiritual life, you come stagnant and then you start to go in the opposite direction. So to pray well, you got to work at it. That's why I've created a 10-week spiritual exercise program. I'm working with about 1,500 people now in different places, because if people do the exercises well, it works. And some of you have done the exercise with me. The exercises are done well, it works. The exercises is a school of prayer in which we encounter the Lord. We go deeper and deeper in our relationship with the Lord. So, if you can honestly say, and being honest, if you can honestly say, in this season of Lent, we've got 2 more weeks to go before we arrive at Holy Saturday, you can honestly say that I have really made a concerted effort to grow in my prayer life, okay, then you're growing in one dimension of the first commandment. Okay, say for example you have a free morning. Last Sunday I had a free morning on Sunday, the first time in probably 2 or 3 years, no? Now I'm with a lot of priests, that Sunday, during the pandemic, I'd be saying 3 masses on Sunday. Now, maybe 1, because we have a lot of priests, thanks be to God. Okay, I had the morning free. What did I do in the morning? Okay, I spent about 5 hours in prayer, okay? Did my holy hour, the office of readings, morning prayer, then I had a little bit of coffee, a little bit of something to eat, then I spent 3 hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament, nonstop. Now, you probably can't do that because you're not trained, but look, you can go off to a movie, to the mall, to go up to Pollo Loco or Black Angus, whatever you want. We can spend a whole morning eating, going to a movie, and the 4 or 5 hours go by. Wouldn't it be better if we gave that time to God? Hello? Wouldn't it be better if we gave that time to God? Now, I've said this many, many times. Many, many times. That I am a teacher. I've taught for close to 50 years, ever since I was a teenager. So I've taught, given thousands of talks in different languages. And you give me a spiritual topic, I can develop it almost without any preparation because I've done it for so many years. I can teach all of you to pray. And I can do it pretty well. You throw out a topic, you pray a vocal prayer, Teresian prayer, Ignatian prayer, Lectio Divina. Even just like that, I could whip off a 40-minute talk without any prep. Because I've done it for so many years, no? But I cannot give you the desire to pray. So I repeat, I can teach you how to pray. And I can do it pretty well. I'm not tooting my horn, but I can do it pretty well. But I cannot give you the desire to pray. That I can't. And one of the greatest graces I've ever had in my life, even as a child, at 7, 8, I always liked to pray. I've never heard a child that ever told me I like to pray in 37 years as a priest. And I've dealt with probably 500,000 people. The only one I've encountered is St. Dominic Savio, but he died 150 years ago. Children, you have children, teenagers, you have to force them to pray, okay? You have to bribe them to pray, no? And that's why the world is the way it is, because very few people pray, and if they pray, they don't pray well. Remember about a year ago, I was talking with someone on the phone, and I said to this person, ever since I was a child, I always liked to pray. Teenage, I'd walk to school in New Jersey. I'd walk 2 miles. I'd pray 3 rosaries on my fingers. I just thought, if I'm walking with my guardian angel, I might as well pray 2 miles, it took about 45 minutes. I prayed 3 rosaries when I was 14. Then the whole school, then playing baseball till 6:30 in the evening, no? And I'm aware, what a blessing that was, that God gave me a desire to want to pray. What a blessing. So I talked with this person on the phone, and this person said, ever since I was a little girl, I always loved to pray too. It was Joan Marie Broom, my mom, okay? She said, ever since I was a little child, you know, I always liked to pray. Well, I've only heard one other person say it. That happened to be my mother, no? Probably the reason why I'm praying, because of the grace that she received as a child. And she was about to become a nun, and my dad said, no, you're going to get married to me, okay? But the spirit of prayer, you know, daily communicant for 70 years, you know, daily communicant. That's probably why she has a priest as a son, because her life was imbued with a life of prayer. And you know, 9 kids, 39 grandchildren, so that's a lot, isn't it? No? So that's the first. Don't feel discouraged when I'm speaking to you. Yes, Father, my prayer life is mediocre. Just be honest. Probably in some of us, our prayer life is mediocre. Okay? And that's why God sent me to you to try to set some fire. No, let's get fire. No, we're lacking fire. We're lacking the Holy Spirit. So I'm mentioning this because all the other commandments are related to the first commandment. So the first commandment is the foundation of all the other commandments. So if we break the first commandment, it'll be like a domino effect, such that you'll break the other commandments. You'll break the other commandments. If you're not observing the first, that's the foundation. It's like building a house on sand. Building a house on sand. So I invite all of you, beg the Holy Spirit to give you a desire to want to pray. Will you do that? If you really do that honestly, at the end of this retreat, you'll find yourself being moved interiorly by the Holy Spirit to want to spend more time in prayer, not to see it as a drudgery or as a penance or something that has to be just gotten done. Just, let's get it done, let's move on with more important things. As if prayer were not the most important thing in the world anyway. So that's one way in which we can observe the first commandment, by not only praying, but going deeper in our prayer life. Not only praying, but going deeper in our prayer life. Okay, now, what is a way in which we can be breaking the first commandment? Look, I'll give you one idea. And in my formation classes in St. Peter Chanel, I spent already 3 hours on this topic. And I didn't finish. And it's the topic of idolatry. Okay, so idolatry. Let's talk a little bit about that. You've heard the word idol, right? When I'm saying idol, it's not I-D-L-E, but I-D-O-L, okay? If you're an English major, okay? Idol, I-D-L-E means what? It means you're not doing anything. Or idol, I-D-O-L, is the following. If you do the Liturgy of the Hours, we're reading through the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, and we have Moses, who went up on the mountain, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. So the people got really nervous, and they told Aaron that they wanted to have a golden calf, to build a golden calf so that they could basically adore this molten golden calf. So the women gave their golden earrings, their necklaces, and their rings. And Aaron threw them into the fire and melted them, and this golden calf they established, and they were dancing and drinking and in front of this golden calf. So when you hear the word idol, that's the classical interpretation of idol, the golden calf that they were adoring when Moses came down from the holy mountain, and Moses, infuriated, he takes it, he pulverizes it, and he throws the golden remnants into the nearby waterway, and he makes them to drink that water. They probably had a real case of diarrhea that night, I bet, huh? So that would be the classical interpretation of an idol, golden calf placed on a pedestal, and there they are dancing and bowing down to it. Now, if I were to visit your home for home blessing, if I entered into your home on the threshold, I probably would not see a golden calf. Probably not. I hope not. Otherwise, I'd pulverize it. You have to drink it, huh? With your Kool-Aid, huh? So most of us probably don't have a golden calf. But we probably do have an idol in our life, if not one, many. Probably many. Unless we have talks on this, it will never occur to us, wow, that's an idol. So let me give you a definition that I've created for what an idol is. An idol is whenever we place any person, place, thing, object, or idea above God. That's my definition of an idol. Any person, place, thing, object, or even idea that we place above God, that is the nature of what an idol is. That being said, everything in this world potentially can be an idol. Everything. Of course, there are many that are very prominent and obvious, but anything in the world that we're going to be placing above God, that is an idol. And the Bible says that our God is a jealous God, and He wants to be loved. What? He wants to be loved with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, what am I going to do right now? And I'll try to do this as quickly as possible. Many of our idols are related to erroneous philosophical ideas that have insinuated themselves into our minds. I repeat, many of our idols are related to erroneous philosophical ideas that have insinuated themselves within our conscious and unconscious life. When you have an erroneous theology, it comes from a wrong philosophy. We as priests, we get a degree in philosophy and theology, but wrong philosophies. And if you like, they all end with an ism. So I'll give you about 10. Are you listening?
Yes,
sir. I'll give you maybe about 10 in my class, and On Wednesday, we've got 30. I've gotten done about 25 in 3 hours, no? Who knows, maybe I'll just end on this note because it's so very important. Let's go for it. Okay, let's start with... Okay, these are erroneous philosophical concepts that we embrace, and consequently, these become idols in our lives. Okay, number one, materialism. Okay, I'll give you the erroneous philosophical concept, and then I'll give you a definition of it and maybe a manifestation. Okay, I'm noticing right here that a good number of you are from the Philippines. Others are from Mexico. First or second generation. Probably you notice if you've come from Mexico or the Philippines, how much abundance we have in the United States. I mean, you're astonished to see how much we have here. I can say this because I lived in Europe 7 years, I lived in South America 7 years, so I've lived in poverty. Even though I come from an affluent family, my dad worked on Wall Street, so I come from an affluent family, but I lived in Europe and then South America where there's just poverty. I lived in Chile where we lived like in your garage, you know, rats were running on the top of the garage. We didn't have central heating. And I mean, I lived in poverty. Not as like a squatter as you have in the Philippines, but I mean, it was poverty. I didn't have my own car. And I'm eternally grateful. I can never complain ever living in the United States. We always have too much. We always have too much. And if you come from the Philippines and maybe one of those islands, you see those people there dying of hunger. Or Mexico, they're in Tijuana, people dying of hunger. Here we're dying because we're too fat. We eat too much. It's the other way around, no? Very few Americans are dying because they're emaciated and because they're dying of hunger. Usually the other way around. We eat too much here. So materialism is it's an erroneous philosophy that is contaminated. Most Americans are contaminated with materialism and not even aware of it unless you do a retreat like this. Okay, I'll give you a classical example, and right away you're going to be nodding. Okay, we got mothers and how many grandparents here? A lot of grandparents, right? Older group here. Probably 60% of you are already grandparents. Some of you have younger children. Okay, I'll throw this out at you and tell me the response. Okay, when we arrive close to Christmas. When we arrive close to Christmas, what are your children and grandchildren thinking about? Be honest. Be honest.
Gifts.
What? Presents and gifts, right? Maybe the little ones, you know, Santa Claus, Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I mean, they're thinking about all these things that are related to materialism.
Yeah.
I doubt your children, oh, Christmas is arriving. That means the incarnate Word, the second person of Blessed Trinity, incarnate of Mary, because of her yes, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, be done to me according to the Lord. He'll be born in the stable of Bethlehem. He came to save me. Is your child going to say that? Fat chance, huh? Fat chance, huh? I doubt it. Huh? They're going to be thinking, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? What's in it for me? And then, in a certain sense, that causes me desolation. Yeah, actually, I enjoy Lent more than Christmas because Lent we're trying to fast, we're trying to pray more, we're trying to practice almsgiving, we're trying to be more open-handed, we're trying to be more magnanimous and not parsimonious. We're trying to be generous, no? At least we should be. That's the purpose of Lent. So materialism. One last idea. And the opposite, so the opposite virtue to materialism would be that of generosity. Another word for materialism, if you know the capital sins, would be avarice. Avarice. Okay, what would be probably the top five American films in the history of the theater? Okay, probably up for grab, but the one I'm going to tell you now is obviously in the top five, okay? And that would be The Christmas Carol. Christmas Carol, which was actually a novel written by Charles Dickens, who is the greatest novelist in English literature. Any English majors here? Okay. In the 19th century. Okay. So he wrote David Copperfield and Oliver Twist. But The Christmas Carol is probably the most famous of the writings of Charles Dickens. And Hollywood made that a movie at least five times. Maybe more. And it's a story of materialism leading to generosity through the vision of death. Very Ignatian, huh? Materialism leading to generosity because of an encounter with death. I don't know if this is said in the Philippines, but in American English, if I call you a Scrooge, that's not good. Okay? That's an insult in American English. I tell these people in St. Bernard, they're just a group of Scrooges, I'd be insulting you, okay? What do you have but with Ebenezer Scrooge? You have a man that's working day and night to do what? To make as much money as possible. The only thing he cares about is making money. And he could care less how he's going to make it. And if you've ever seen the movie or if you've read the novel, either one, his worker, his name is Bob Cratchit. Bob Cratchit has a big family and has a son who's paralyzed. His name is Tiny Tim. He can't walk. Then the movie shows Scrooge. It's Christmas Eve, and he's trying to force Bob Cratchit to work to the last hour to make as much money as he possibly can. He goes home, and that night, Scrooge has a dream. It's a dream of Marley the Ghost. Okay? Marley the Ghost. And this is very Ignatian, because it shows Ebenezer Scrooge his past, his present, and his future. Past, you see all the times in which he took advantage of people to get money. In the present, that's the way he's living. But then in the future, Marley the ghost takes him to the cemetery. And with his bony finger, say, "Look, Ebenezer Scrooge. 1789-18?" So he's confronted with the reality of death. And one day he's going to die. Death, judgment, heaven and hell. So he goes through a conversion experience. And he opens up the windows. It's Christmas morning, early. The snowflakes are fluttering down. And he sees little boy dragging his sled through the icy snow. And he says, "My lad, my lad, is the big fat turkey still in the marketplace? Is the big fat turkey still in the marketplace? See, sir, I'd like you to go and purchase for me that big fat turkey, my lad." It throws out this huge sum of money. "Buy it and take a few coins for yourself." So he buys the big fat turkey in the marketplace, brings it to Ebenezer Scrooge. And then Scrooge, what does he do? He heads off to Bob Cratchit's house. Knocks on the door. One of the children, Bob Cratchit, opens up the door and says, "Daddy, old Scrooge is here. You're in trouble. You got the big fat turkey, huh?" And he says, "Merry Christmas, Bob Cratchit." He brings him the turkey. Sits down as a wonderful Christmas with the Cratchit family, and he's joyfully placing Tiny Tim on his shoulders, giving him a piggyback ride. Great story. Classical literature, one of the best movies in the history of Hollywood. And it's very Ignatian, because what you have is you have the going from avarice to generosity because of a vision of his mortality, that he was going to die one day. So materialism. Are you attached to material things? Good examination of conscience. Are you attached to material things? The modern psychologist Eric Fromm says, if you are what you have and you lose what you have, who are you? Yeah, it's a good one, huh? That's Eric Fromm. He's a modern psychologist. If you are what you have, and you lose what you have, who are you? Try to wrap your intellect around that baby, huh? That's a good one, huh? You are what you have, and you lose what you have, who are you? Our friend John Paul II says, it's much more important being than having, and doing flows from being. You're going to end as philosophers with Podievsko Bidanya. I'll give you an associate degree in philosophy, okay? If much more important being than having, and doing flows from being. It's much more important who you are than what you have. And what you do, it flows from really what you have within you. St. Paul says there's more joy in giving than in receiving. St. Paul says that. You know, I had the great privilege of meeting the two most important people in the world in the matter of about 18 hours. So, May 25th, 86, I was ordained by John Paul II. That's why I have holy hair. A little bit less, but still got some. The following day, I had the privilege of saying my first Mass in our parish in Rome, parish of Sant'Elena on the Via Casalina, in the southern district of Rome. And who did I have to sing for my first Mass? Well, the Missionaries of Charity of Mother Teresa, because I worked with them in Rome as a deacon, visiting the house of the poor abandoned man in Rome. So I worked with them, helping out the poor at least a few of the Sundays. So they sang in my first Mass, and then they knelt down, they kissed my hands, they said, "Well, why didn't you come later on today to visit us?" Because the nuns that they just made, some of them had just made their first vows. I think they met, actually their final vows, I think it was. There was a lot of them. So I said, "Well, I'll go, but you know, we're a big family with the nine of us. Can we get through the door? Come on in, the more the merrier." So I entered in, and there was a group of these nuns. They were very jubilant. They were celebrating their profession. And all of a sudden, from the midst of these nuns, they opened up, and this very small individual came hobbling out of the group. And it was a woman, probably about 4'10", probably in her early 70s, with a wrinkled face. You know? And she knelt down and said, "Could you give me your blessing?" It was Mother Teresa. I tried to kneel down and say, "You give me your blessing." "No, you're a priest. You represent Christ. I want your blessing." So she knelt down and I blessed Mother Teresa. And she kissed my hands. And then she said, "Where's your mother?" My dad was filming it, no? He said, "Here's my mom." And she said to my mom, "I want to thank you, Mrs. Bloom, because you've given to the world the greatest gift to the whole world, a son as a priest." So within 18 hours, I was kneeling underneath the hands of John Paul II. 18 hours after that, the most known and loved person in the world was kneeling beneath my hands. These hands. Wow, what a privilege. It's all related to the topic. Here you have the two greatest individuals last century, last millennium probably. And you have them totally detached from material things. Totally detached. Mother Teresa, I mean, I've worked with them in various countries. when they opened up the house in San Francisco, what happened? It was a luxurious house. She said, get rid of all of the furniture. Get rid of it. They're throwing the furniture out the window. Have any of you ever been in the chapel of the Missionaries of Charity? I've been all over the world, no? They just have a rug, a cross on the wall. Below it says, I thirst. And they got the altar, and that's all they have. And if you come in, you have to take off your sandals, like Moses. Take off your sandals because you're walking on holy ground. Exodus chapter 3. Because our God is a jealous God. If our hearts, we open our hearts to money, possessions, buying things, wanting things, there's little space for God. It's as simple as that. Jesus says you cannot serve God and money at the same time. And that's the purpose of Lent, to be decluttering. You know, you look at your house, there's so much clutter there, right? Could that be a manifestation of an interior cluttering that has to be decluttered? Probably. Probably. You can't serve God and money at the same time. Mother Teresa lived a very extreme poverty, and those nuns, and it's interesting, that was the explosion of vocation, the biggest explosion of vocation since St. Francis of Assisi was Mother Teresa. And Colby, too. And here you have two great saints that lived a life of great detachment from things. Great detachment. And who is our model? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His name is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Quoting Fulton Sheen with his typical eloquence, the creator of the world had nowhere to be born in his own creation. I love Sheen. I love English. I love languages, yeah. The creator of the whole universe did not have any place to be born in his own creation, yeah. That's why it's so ironic the way Americans celebrate Christmas. Where people are just, they're just overwhelmed with possessions. Look at Jesus. He was rejected even before he was born. Isn't that abortion? Ever think about that? You know? Wasn't he rejected before he was born? No room for him in the end? So he suffered in a certain sense what abortion is. What is abortion? It's killing the baby. Not allow the baby to be born. And then where was he born? In a mansion in Beverly Hills? Fat chance. Not even a cheap garage in Hawaiian Gardens, huh? Or Bellflower for that matter. Born in a cave. Don't you think that he should be the patron of cavemen? He should be the patron of cavemen, shouldn't he? As well as cowboys, next week's Palm Sunday, right? He's born in the stable with animals. It was cold. It was dirty. It was squalid. And it certainly didn't smell like Chanel No. 5, did it? Huh? Smell like cow dung. Cow dung, huh? You know, it's interesting that God wanted his son to be born in that cave. Why? It's all related to my topic. To show us that material things, clinging material, really can't give you happiness. Even by far the greatest musical group that ever walked planet Earth, they're known as the Beatles, said, money can't buy me love. Huh? Money can't buy me love. It can't buy me happiness either. Now, money can buy you pleasure. Yeah. But there's a difference between pleasure and happiness. Pleasure depends upon external stimuli, the senses, huh? Yeah. Depends on external stimuli of the senses. That's what can buy pleasure, huh? But true happiness and joy is something within. If I were to ask anyone in the world, do you want to be happy? Of course they do. Why do you have so many people today that are sad and depressed, and suicide is an all-time high in this country, especially young people? Your grandchildren that cut themselves, maybe they try to commit suicide, probably all of you have that. Why? Aren't they seeking happiness? Yes, they're seeking happiness, but in the wrong place where happiness cannot be found. Happiness can only be found in God. Only in God. Only God can give us true happiness. So look at the life of Jesus being born in a stable of Bethlehem. And who comes to visit him? The poorest of the poor and the richest of the rich. The poorest of the poor, the shepherds. The richest of the rich, the three kings. So let's develop this theme of what's the opposite of idolatry and materialism, focusing upon the saints and focusing upon Mary and Joseph and focusing upon Jesus Christ. You have Jesus Christ in the humble home of Nazareth, working as a carpenter. His foster father disappears. Feast of St. Joseph this Tuesday, right? Disappears when Jesus is 12 years old. Then when he goes off to his public ministry, what does he do? Does he seek those who have PhDs from the University of Jerusalem? No, the fisherman. He got a tax collector, a little bit more educated, but he was probably attached to his material things until Jesus looked him in the eyes and said, "Follow me." And he capitulated. Matthew. Then, if you look at the three years of the public life of Christ, how detached he was. I think all of us driving in a nice, comfortable cars with air conditioning, listening to nice music and sipping our Coca-Cola, we probably seen some of those homeless people on the street, huh? Hello? Yes, we have. I've never looked down on those people. On the contrary, I usually will roll down my window and give them like one of those power bars and maybe something to drink. Maybe a handful of coins. I have vowed poverty. I don't have that much anyway. But give them whatever I have, no? Some of those granola bars. You ever see those? Those granola bars. And they rip it open. They devour it because they're hungry, no? And they bless me. Oh, thank you very much for your blessing. Thank you. Father, bless you. Bless you. One day I'll see you in heaven. Here, that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. We tend to run away from them because they are smelly, they're poorly clad. Oh, for me, that's my brother. And why am I not on the street and he in the comfortable car? Only God's grace. Why am I not a cholo under the George Washington Bridge? I'm from New York and New Jersey. Have you heard the George Washington Bridge? You've only heard of the Golden Gate, but there's a George Washington Bridge crossing from Jersey to New York. Why am I not the poor bum underneath the George Washington Bridge? Only God's grace. Could be me. Could be you. Could be us in a couple of years. Only God knows. Jesus was basically a homeless individual. I don't think you ever thought about that. Like a nomad. I repeat, Jesus was a homeless individual. Not in Nazareth, but once he goes off in his public ministry, which lasted about 3 years, from 30 to 33, Jesus was homeless. I'll prove it. Okay, listen. Foxes have their holes. The birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Those are words of Jesus Christ. No, not Father Broom, okay? Foxes have their holes. The birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What does that mean? That means that Jesus did not have a stable home. Most likely he probably slept out in the wilderness, in the fields. And who was the greatest man born of women? St. John the Baptist. Right, St. John the Baptist. Where did he live? He lived out there in the wilderness, right? How many of you women are going to ask your husband, ask Leo, can you please buy me a camel hair dress for Easter? No? With fleas and crickets within it. And can you prepare me some locust and wild honey for our Easter meal, okay? So look at the two greatest men in the world were Jesus and John the Baptist in that moment, right? St. Joseph already passed away. So here's the $100 question. No pun intended, okay? What are we attached to? What are we attached to? That's your examination of conscience. The richest person and the poorest person in the world ends up in the same place, 6 feet beneath the ground. I've done funerals. I've never seen following the funeral hearse a U-Haul van. I haven't. Have you? Ever gone to a funeral? You see, right behind the corpse, you got a U-Haul van. I haven't seen that yet, have you? So I'm going to end on a very positive note. I'm going to present to you the richest, most glorious, sublime people in the world. It's the person that goes to Mass and the priest says, the body of Christ, and you say, Amen. You are a multi-trillionaire every time you receive communion. That's how we'll be ending this retreat. What a privilege you have a priest with you that's going to celebrate Mass for you. Say, thank you, Father. Wow. How we take Mass for advantage. How sad. And I think, prove me wrong on the day of your judgment, but probably most of us on the day of our judgment, I hope that we'll all be saved, I hope, and trust. But Jesus will say, how little you really appreciated the Eucharist. Probably all of us. I'd say 99% of Catholics, if not more, will weep before the Lord, and He will say, why didn't you love me in the Eucharist? Well, I had a lot of material things that He placed above you. That's the state of affairs. Please prove me wrong on the day of your judgment. As a result of this mini retreat, please prove me wrong. So let's beg the Blessed Virgin Mary, who loved God with all of her heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's ask Mary that Mary will give us a great love for Christ in the Eucharist. And that let's pray. Let's pray that all of us will want to pray. We got free time. Okay, we got to go to the mall. Let's do that. Pray that in our free time that we'll want to spend time with God. We're going to be doing it for all eternity, so we should get in the habit of doing it now, right? We're God's spoiled children, but we don't appreciate the gift. As the poet says, in the absence of the loved one, when the loved one returns, he loves the loved one all the more. True. In the absence of the loved one, the loved one is Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray in this retreat for my conversion, but I'm going to be praying for your conversion. We're going to give you an opportunity to make an examination of conscience. We'll give you those sheets at the door, have a short break, and then we're going to have some priests to hear confession, and we're going to be presenting a really good movie, relatively short movie, to understand and appreciate the great gift of the Mass. May God bless you.
Thank you.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou, blessed the fruit of thy womb. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now. The Lord be with you.
Amen.
May God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.